Good morning.
Good morning.
Ah, my goodness. Did I tell you already that I missed you? Man,
you did.
Thank you, Val. Thank you. We have spent the past 3 or 4 months in the book of James, and today is our final Sunday. And as God would have it, the final Sunday gives us a very difficult passage. As Monica read, you saw, we're talking about healing. Next week, we'll start a new series on unity and diversity in the Christian church, and we're excited about that series. If you have your Bibles, stay with me in James chapter 5. We're going to be in verse 13 through verse 20 this morning. It's just a little bit of ringing, Justin, if you can help me. Let us pray. God, I pray for the courage to speak and the pleasant soil to be presented that it may bear fruit. God, it is not me, but you. Lord, as we dive into this, I just pray you'll give me just a great sense of your Holy Spirit up here, and your Holy Spirit would take charge of these words in the next few moments as we share the Word of God. In Jesus' name, amen. When I was a boy, sometimes, and this probably happens to you also, people would always ask me, if you had 3 wishes, what would you wish? If you had 3, when I was a kid, I didn't realize that first wish was the key. Because sometimes I'll say, oh, you know, unlimited ice cream, or I can watch soccer after 10 o'clock at night, or, you know, I'd be able to drive my dad's car when I'm 7 years old, all those kinds of things, right? The key thing, most Americans will tell you, is that the first wish is unlimited wishes, right? If you ask for unlimited wishes, then you get to make every wish, right? My question to you is, wishes or prayers? If every wish you ever wished, if it was answered the way you wanted it, where would you be? I can see the light bulb going off in people's heads. I know where I'd be: Aruba on the beach with this and that, right? Where would you be? Better yet, who would you be? Would you be the person you are today? Would you still follow the Lord? Would you still follow him? Would you still cling to his garment as if it was the last thing you ever had? Who would you be? Where would you be? This passage is about healing. I'll tell you 2 stories. When I was 9 years old, my mother got sick mysteriously, and we took her to every Western doctor in the world. We took her to every African doctor, every African curist, every medicine man, every voodoo doctor that we knew of. We prayed. I prayed. Sincerely, with everything that I could pray, every strength, inner strength that I could muster, I prayed. On April 24th, 1989, my mother died. I was 9 years old. A few years ago, I met a girl, a woman, who's now my wife. When I met her, I did not know about a disease called ALS, Lou Gehrig's disease. If you're not familiar with this disease, when you contract it, it shuts down your skeletal muscles, so you cannot do anything on your own. You can't even blink for yourself. Her dad had that disease. And he had that disease for 15 years. And his wife, my mother-in-law, quit her job, quit everything she did to take care of him. They were Christian people. And they prayed. And they sought out the Lord. And on November 19th, 2 years ago, we were at Smith, 2017, I was walking to church. As soon as I got to church, I got the call that my father-in-law had died, even though we prayed. We prayed for healing, and it didn't happen. Tell me am I moving around too much? Is that what it is? Because I can't help it. My father-in-law passes away. My mother passes away. On December 24th, 1998, the only family member that I knew was still alive in this world. When I came to this country as a refugee, I didn't know the rest of my brothers were alive. I had one brother who was still alive. My brother had a heart attack at 38 years old. He and I were 160 pounds. Healthy man, heart attack. He's in the hospital. No one was at home when he had the heart attack, and he didn't have oxygen going to his brain for more than 15 minutes. I'm sorry Nicole's not here because she's a brain nurse and she would be able to answer your questions. But apparently, if you don't have oxygen going to your brain for more than a certain amount of time, you lose your brain. You lose function in your brain. My brother's on the couch and we walk in and he's unresponsive. He's in a coma for 3 days. I remember sitting in the doctor's office in Shady Grove, Maryland. I'll stay over here. And the doctor says to my sister-in-law, who has two young children and myself, and he says, if your husband ever wakes up, he will not be able to do anything. He will not be able to function as a human being. So we might as well pull a plug. My sister-in-law looked the doctor in the eye. She said, we're going to pray. And the doctor, right? I don't know what he was looking at in this chart. I don't know if there's a section that says she's going to pray. He wrote that down. And he says, okay. You can see that he was thinking the formality will hit her soon. She called on the folks at the church, called on the elders. My brother's in a coma. I mean, tubes left and right all over him. And I go home that night, and I'm crying. And I'm wondering, man, this is going to happen to me again. And for 3 days, we prayed. My brother lives in Washington, D.C. now. Absolutely fine. He works. We joke about it. We joke about it because he didn't have oxygen going to his brain for so long that he lost his sense of taste and smell. So sometimes when he's eating, I could put as much sugar as I want on it, as much salt as I want on it. He doesn't care. He can't taste. He said, I remember what this tastes like, but I can't. So I'm just eating it. I joke with him. I know. I tell you these three stories is because I want to get you to the point of God is in control. There's no prayer. There's no magic formula that we can pray to God so that these things happen. I want to tell you historically how the church has handled this really tough text, this really tough piece of scripture. In the history of the Catholic Church, the way they handled it was that the Catholic priest would come. You see this all the time. When someone's on their deathbed, someone's on their way out. I was watching a war movie, not that I recommend that, but there were soldiers laying all over the ground, and the chaplain was walking around and anointing people on the head, following this text, right? The Catholic way of handling this is saying, we are committing this body, this person, to the Lord as they go. So that's one way to handle this text, by anointing the person. They go to hospitals and say, we're going to give this person, this body to the Lord for the ultimate healing. The second way historically the church has handled this passage is one of my favorite theologians, John Calvin, ascribes to this thinking. He says, miraculous healing was only available in a certain time period in biblical history, in human history. We said in the first century when Jesus was alive, and after that, that period is when miracles were happening. The other period that was happening was when Elijah and Elisha were alive, and healings were taking place. So he's saying, theologically, that healings ended when the apostles died. As much as I know about theology, and I don't know very much, in this passage, James associates healing with the continuing leadership of the church. He's saying, when you get sick, you should call on the elders in the church. So that option B is not entirely correct, in my humble opinion, because miracles still happen today.
Amen.
The third option is what I call the dichotomy option, where people will say that the work of the elders have been superseded by modern medicine. They will say we don't need to call on the elders anymore to pray and anoint us because we have modern medicine. The problem with that, theologically, is that you put modern medicine and the work of the elders, the work of the Lord, against each other, right? I know we have CT scans, and I'm grateful for them. I know we have x-rays. No, we have penicillin, and we're grateful for those things. Those things do not supersede the elders, and here's why. Nothing in this passage tells us that we can use these two against each other. God is the author of every good and perfect thing. God put the brains in those doctors. God put the brains in those researchers. It doesn't mean we cannot use them. Yes, we can, because God has given them the knowledge and the wisdom to treat us. That approach, to me, is like people, every once in a while you read a story of some hardcore, I don't want to call them hardcore Christians, people who are saying that, oh man, I'm going to, my child is sick, I'm not taking them to the doctor, and we're going to pray, right? That's not a really great way to look at this text and say, this is what we're going to do. Yeah, that's faith, but there's options. I want you to think about this. A long time ago, a pastor told me this story. He said, there was a man drowning in a river. You guys probably heard this. And the river's going, and he's clinging to a branch in the middle of the river. And he says, I'm praying to God to come and rescue me from this river. Right? And a swimmer comes by. He says, hey, I'm going to swim you to the shore. He says, no, but I'm waiting for God to come and rescue me miraculously. Right? A boat comes by. Says, we're going to take you in and take you off. He says, no, I'm waiting for miraculous healing. A helicopter comes by and drops a rope from heaven, right? He says, no, I'm waiting for the Lord. What's wrong with that? The Lord sent three things for you to get out of there. Not one, right? Not two. He sends three. So that option completely discounts people that God has placed in our lives to help heal us. I approach this passage with great and extreme caution and humility, because the sentences in the passage in the original language are all in the imperative, and it is very categorical with no qualifications that this is what you should do, that you may be healed. So understanding. Verse 14, I'll start there. Is there anyone among you sick? Let him call the elders of the church and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. The elders of the church. That in itself tells us that when we are sick, or as human beings, we should not be alone. Community is important. When we face joy, it talks about celebrate. When we face suffering, celebrate. When we face suffering, mourn with each other. This verse tells me that individuality has no part in the church. Coincidentally, that's why I think this is not a prof plug. It's really important that you belong to a church. Somebody said amen, but maybe they missed it. It's really important. It's really important that you belong to a church. In this church, as in other churches around the city and in the world, we have a plurality of elders to care for us. So when you call, when you're suffering or you're in joy, we come to pray with you. My mentor always says people have card-carrying members of political parties, but when you ask them if they're a member of a church, they don't want to commit. I'll let that one go. Verse 14, the word sick there, right? The word sick does not limit itself to just physical sickness, mental sickness, moral sickness, spiritual sickness, carries the gamut of sickness. Those who come to the elders mentally sick, spiritually sick, morally sick, physically sick, right? Oppressed and burdened of one circumstance or another, we must care for. This one's for the elders. Every person in our care has the biblical right to call on us so that we can pray for them. You have every biblical right to call on the elders when you are sick for them to come and pray for you. Now, it does require that you take the initiative, this passage says. It says you should call on the elders. Josh, Jason, myself, Jeff, we're not making door-to-door calls looking for who's sick. You come. Show your faith and come. Call us and we will come so we can pray over you and anoint you with oil. Question always becomes, what about the oil? When was the last time someone anointed you? When was the last time you sat and someone anointed you with oil? The oil is not like a magic potion that's the thing that's going to heal you, right? Healing is not in the oil. This is not a ritual. This is a literal anointing. The verb there says, the verb there goes back to Numbers chapter 3 and Exodus 40 when the priests and the Levites were being set aside to lead. So the anointing is a setting aside so that we can pray for you. A great example of this is in Luke chapter 10 when the Good Samaritan walks by and he sees the man on the ground and he binds up his wound. The Bible says he anointed him. He rubbed him with oil, binding his wound. Now, when I got to this portion of the circle, I was thinking, I said, man, I hope nobody calls me to come and put some balm on him. Right? Providence does not have a massage parlor. We have a lot going on, but we don't have that. Right? Simply a ritual, we will say. There are three ways we can look at what the anointing means. One is that it's simply a ritual. It's just something we do. Two, it has medicinal and physical healing. We know, I know in Africa, when you get a sprained foot or you get a sprained something, people always rub you down with a balm. And those things have a place and they can bring healing. But this is not that. The third option is the symbolic. Represents the healing presence of God. The oil is not the one that does the healing. The prayer is. Verse 15. And the prayer of faith will save the one who is sick, and the Lord will raise him up. And if he has committed sins, he will be forgiven. The key word in that sentence there is the word save. The Greek word sozo comes from there. I was talking to my mother-in-law on this one, and she's always a good source, and she was saying, when Christians think of save, when they see the word save, we automatically, which is not wrong, we automatically think of salvation. We automatically think, when you see the word save in the Bible, you think of salvation. But she was saying that in 15 years of taking care of a husband who could not move any body part, we had to help him rub his eyes so that he could write, he could see. Of 15 years of putting him to bed, getting him up, getting him on rides, getting him on things that we do, she said to me, when I read this verse, here's what I think of the word save. And she's right. She said, God saved me from hopelessness. He saved me from despair. He saved me from self-centeredness.
He saved me from anxiety. He saved me from the angst. I don't know about you, but when you get sick, I'm not talking a cold or something, or, you know, flu or something. When you get sick, when you get them, and a lot of us in here actually have gotten that message. When a doctor says cancer, or he says something greater, something terminal, what happens? The despair sets in. The hopelessness sets in. The anxiety sets in. This is what coming to the elders and being in community saves you from. Because we know our mental is always connected to our physical health. You can hasten that thing if you get into a place of despair.
She said to me, she said, through all those years, I realize that God is God and we are not. Getting a little quiet in here. Are these verses a call for blanket healing in all circumstances? Is probably your biggest question. This passage establishes the importance of prayer. If you go back and read every line, I'll read it with you. Look at every line that in this passage. Let me read it, and you count how many times prayer is mentioned. Is anyone among you suffering? Let him pray. Is anyone cheerful? Let him sing praise. Verse 14. Is anyone among you sick? Let him call for the elders of the church and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer of faith will save the one who is sick, and the Lord will raise him up. And if he has committed sins, he will be forgiven. Therefore, confess your sins to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. The prayer of a righteous person has great power as it is working. Elijah was a man with a nature like ours, and he prayed fervently that it might not rain, and it did not rain for 3 years and 6 months. Then he prayed again, and heaven gave rain, and the earth bore its fruit. It's all over it. Prayer. This passage has three distinct ways of looking at it, and let me explore it for you. Now, in our day, there are three camps theologically, people would say. One, the first group of people are what we would call cessationists. These people will say that miracles were reserved for periods of times in history, times in the Old Testament, times in the first century. So cessationists believe that speaking in tongues, prophecy, and healing all cease with the apostolic age. 1 Corinthians 12, Paul, we discuss what Paul meant by prophecy. To say that miracles and healing have completely ceased in this world, I think is a great stretch. I strongly believe, and I'm a strong believer, in theological evaluation. I need you to stay with me. Theological evaluation through geography. Here's what I mean. The question I ask myself sometimes when I read a passage or I hear someone interpret something is that, does your theology travel? I want you to hear me. If your theology, if your interpretation of, not your application, if your interpretation of scripture does not travel, which means if it's not the same here in South America and Africa and Asia, if it doesn't work, then you probably need to reevaluate your framework to which you're interpreting the scriptures. Somebody's still with me. Not your application of the passage, not your application of your theology, but does your theology travel? Because I can go to Africa and show you, and many of you here who have been missionaries in Africa who are from there know that people get healed. Two-thirds of the people in this world don't have the medical equipment that we have here, the medical care that we have here. And those people rely on prayer. Only the Africans will say amen. Because we have one door, and that light is on behind that door. And we ain't going to nobody else's house because we know the light's on in there. And Jesus is that light on in there, and we're going to go in there, and we're going to pray, and that healing is going to come. The second group, the way other people look at this, is the group that I call the 100 percenters. They have strong faith, but weak theology. To me, this is the saddest way of handling this text. It's enthusiastic at best and counterfeit at worst. The church in California, I won't mention the name, I don't want you to go chase them. I would say this. It is always God's will to heal. This is very, 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 very problematic. Theological gymnastics, in my opinion, must be performed in order to make this claim. Because when you say this, you are saying that every person that has died of sickness, who has prayed, does not have enough faith. That is not true. I almost want to go there and ask them if they have a 100% record in their healing. But that's the sarcastic side of me. Can you say that Jemima did not pray enough and Benson died? She did not have enough faith? Can you say, you know the names of people that you've prayed for and have gone on to be with the Lord. Can you say that? Right? It reduces the word of God into a formula that you must create, right? The only formula I can think of right now is the slope, y and slope intercept form, right? Y equals mx plus b. Anybody there? All right. That slope intercept, that's what it is. Because once you put that formula in, you put the numbers in, you get your answer, right? You're reducing the word of God to a formula. You're reducing the spirit of God to a formula to say, if I do this, I do this, God must do this. It makes our relationship with God, like I said, very formulaic. We begin to second guess our prayers, our motives. People start thinking, man, did I do something? Your self-doubt starts to increase. Questions about how God works. Does God even love me? Does God care about my family? Do I pray once? Do I pray 10 times? Do I fast? How much do I fast? Who do I fast from? Have I fasted enough? Those questions start to ask because you're trying to find the right place to put in the formula to make God work for you. Have I prayed enough? Is there some part of the equation that I'm not getting to? What am I missing? Newsflash. You can't put God in a formula. Josh was saying this week, I was sitting there talking to Josh about this text, and he was saying to me, he said, if your God can never tell you no, you're God. I want you to hear me. Maybe I didn't say it right. If the God that you serve has never told you no, you are your God. Yes. Wow. Our earthly bodies are meant to live forever. If you don't believe me, ask anybody here who's 40 or 50. Maybe even 30. You know, things start not to work. If you make yourself your idol and said, God has to heal you, your God is you, and your heaven is here. Your eternity is right here. You're living your best life now. That's not in the notes. We know some biblical passages are really difficult to understand. And sometimes we twist them to our own destruction. I've seen a lot of people fall away from the faith because a 100%er told them they didn't have enough faith, or their mother wasn't healed, their grandparents weren't healed, and they walk away from the church. That's the ultimate destruction of that line of theology. Doesn't mean we don't have faith. Right? Testimony of suffering with a sovereign God is what this is about. The day-to-day reality that we live in a fallen world. Physical affliction, Josh said to me, is a scalpel in the hand of God. God is in charge. I've had two surgeries in my life, and me being sometimes typical arrogant, when they put me on a table, I'm going to have knee surgery, and the nurse says, hey, we're going to put you under. You're not going to feel a thing while we're doing this. And I said to myself, no anesthesia is going to work on me. I'm going to stay awake. You're going to try this, but it's not going to work. 1 minute later, you wake up, and you got a big thing on your leg. And it's like, we're done. And I looked at the clock. I went in at 12:30, and then 5 o'clock. What? Right? It's already 5 o'clock. Fighting to stay awake, right? Not letting the doctors do their work. This is what we do when you resist the sovereign God. When God wants to do something, just lay there. Maybe you go to sleep at 12 and wake up at 5. And his scalpel will injure you, but it'll ultimately heal you. In Deuteronomy 32, verse 39, God says this, see now that I, even I am he, and there is no God beside me. I kill, and I make alive. I wound, and I heal. And there is none that can deliver out of my hands. When we hear that, we think, oh, God kills and he heals. God is in control. He is in total control of our lives. Jesus Christ in the Garden of Gethsemane, crying to the Lord, saying, let not my will, but your will be done. The beauty of this passage, the way we unlock it, is verse 19 and 20. Salvation is greater than healing. We will ultimately win. You will leave this life, something will take you out of this life. For me, it's probably going to be sugar. Right? The prayers of the faithful. Let me read verse 19. It says, my brothers, if anyone among you wanders from the truth and someone brings him back, let him know that whoever brings back a sinner from his wandering will save his soul from death and will cover a multitude of sins. James has learned from his older brother what really matters. Whether we are healed or not in this life, a brother who wanders from truth, if you bring him back, that is the greatest miracle, right? And that is more important than anything we can ever, ever get healed from here. Joni Erickson Tada, I don't know if you know that name, famous Christian writer, hosts radio shows, a great speaker. When she was a great athlete in high school, did everything she could. Her life was wrapped around athletics. She was a great athlete. The summer after she graduated from high school, she went down to the Chesapeake Bay in Maryland and dove into the water head first and broke her neck, became paralyzed from the shoulders down. She appealed. She went to healing concerts, healing crusades, and different people who claimed they had the power of healing. And she tried to formula things. She fasted. She prayed. She went everywhere. She's 63 years old now. She's still in a wheelchair. She knew she wanted God to answer her prayer. And she says now, and when she sits, she says, I'll read this. She says, my answer as I read the Bible, because she read the story of the paralytic when Jesus healed the paralytic in Luke chapter 5. How clear is that story, right? She's a paralytic. The guy's a paralytic. She's working hard. You know, the story says they couldn't find a way to get into the house. They wanted to get to Jesus, to bring the guy to Jesus. So they dropped him from the roof and Jesus healed him. So she said, all I have to do is want it even more and Jesus is going to heal me. I'm going to do this. She has not been healed. But she forgot to read verses 20 to 24. And Jesus says, what's harder for me to do, to forgive sins or to tell a man, get up and walk? For him, healing withered legs would take no more effort, she says, than setting the moons and stars in motion. Jesus can heal like the way he created the world. It's merely finger work, it says in the Psalms. But when it comes to forgiving sins, don't miss this one, it was no easy effort for our Savior. Our redemption required the blood and the life of Jesus Christ. So he can heal, but that's not his greatest miracle. His greatest miracle is in all of you sitting here who are Christians. He turned your life around, and you're going to live forever. That is the greatest miracle. The greatest miracle happened on the cross. Not in the house with the paralytic man. Not at the pool with the blind man. You with me? The greatest miracle is in the gospel of Jesus Christ changing somebody's life and healing them, whether physically, mentally, spiritually, or morally, and turning them to the Lord. That's why we celebrate when someone comes to the Lord, because that's the greatest miracle. That is the greatest healing. My old pastor used to say, don't be afraid, don't be ashamed to call his name. I interpret this and say this, simply this. When we were kids, maybe some of you, all of us, probably all of us, right? You went to some kind of birthday party or something, and you wanted to stay. Your parents said it's time to go home. And you said, Mom, Dad, can I have 5 more minutes? Sometimes they said yes, but sometimes they said no. Your best wishes, your best prayer, your best, you want to stay in that party. You want to see that thing end. My mom or dad said it's time to go. You want 5 more minutes. Sometimes in this life, that's what we're asking for. I want 5 more minutes at this party. I want more time. But God knows best. He knows when it's time to call you home. Welcome home when your time comes. We will all succumb to something. So to the cessationists, or to the 100%ers, the gospel is a way that you can interpret the scripture to say, God is God, we are not. We call on the elders to pray for us, and sometimes God will heal, sometimes he won't heal, but we have to lay on that bed and surrender. I heard one amen. So this morning, before we leave here today, I want to give every single person in here the option to be prayed for and to be anointed. Right here. Don't walk out of here carrying a burden, whether it's a mental burden, a physical burden, a moral burden. Don't walk out of here with what you came in with. This, to me, is a special day. I want to invite people who are here. You say, man, I need to just give up my healing to the Lord. I'm just going to surrender this to my Lord. I don't know what I came in with, knee pain, headaches. I just want to surrender that to the Lord this morning. When Patty was first diagnosed with cancer last year, March, I think it was, right, Patty? Was it March? You know what she did? She called on the elders after her service. This is the scary part, right? Josh stepped in front of her and asked her, according to this passage, do you have any unconfessed sin in your life? She said, not that I know of. And Josh says, well, the elders, we're going to pray over you and we're going to anoint you. When you have unconfessed sin in your life, those things can also lead to sicknesses. That's the part we don't want to hear, but I got to tell it, okay? When you have unconfessed sin in your life, you know what it is. If you don't confess it, it has an effect on your physical body. I'm going to take it a little further. Particularly the sin of unforgiveness. There is somebody in your life that you have not come to terms with, and you're not wanting to come to terms with. You're going to be the God of that relationship. He said, I'm going to hold this in. Listen, healing is available. for 16 years. I share this story all the time with you, and I like to share it, but I gotta keep sharing it. For 16 years, in my heart, from the age of 12 to the age of 28, there was one name in my mind, the man who killed my dad and made me an orphan. I was not going to forgive that man. And you know what that did to my relationship with other human beings? I didn't have one. I couldn't go into depth with anybody. I couldn't go beyond anything. I was just living in this shallow world, this cloud, because I didn't want to forgive. It's a hard thing to forgive, you know. Unforgiveness is one of the biggest traps that needs to be broken so that we are healed. Patty came to the elders and they prayed over her and they anointed her. It's not the anointing, it's Patty's submission to say, God, I'm following your word as best as I know how, and I'm asking you for healing. As the elders will come up, I ask them to come up now, and the prayer team will come up. We will have three stations. We one here, and one back there. Don't be ashamed to call his name. This is the time. Don't walk out of here. If something's stirring in your heart, you said, man, I have some unconfessed stuff that I need to talk about. I need somebody to pray over me. Jeff and Jerome will be in the back. Jason and Kevin are on this side. Josh and myself will be here. We are praying for people. I'm not sure where Abby is. Abby's here, but she's coming. We are going to pray for you this morning as we close the service so you can see God move in your life if you give him the chance. Bow your heads with me. Father God, we are grateful that you are our Father. You are the King, you are a healer, you are merciful, and you see us. You are God. No matter where we are, we hold on to you. We call on your name this morning, asking you, surrendering and saying, we are on the surgery table and asking you to use a scalpel so that we can confess, to use your scalpel to move in our bodies, in our minds, in our hearts. Come, we come to you this morning. We surrender to you and say, Lord, here we are. Use us. Heal us. Heal us from the hopelessness of this life. Heal us of the despair, the anxiety, the angst of this life. Father God, you are gracious, and we believe you will do it again. In Jesus' name. Would you stand with me?